Welcome, everybody. We are so glad that you're joining us spread across Silicon Valley. Those of you who are joining us from other churches here in the Bay Area, and I want to extend a warm welcome to all of you who are joining us from Crossroads Church in Fremont. We're so glad that you're with us as well. In fact, later this year, Lord willing, Crossroads and Echo will become one church. And we're excited. We're excited to be together, and we're grateful for the power of technology. If you had told me 3 weeks ago that there would be a day in the near future that literally all the churches in the country would, or many of the churches in the country would shut down physically, I would not have believed you. But here we are. This is a very, very crazy time for us. In fact, for all of us, I think we would agree this has been the most uncertain week that we've faced in modern history. There are so many questions that we're wrestling through. How long is this virus going to go? How many lives will it take? What will happen to the economy? There is so much that is in front of us that we don't know the answer to those questions. And even in the midst of uncertainty, I have been so blown away and overwhelmed by the response of our team, our dream team, our staff here at Echo. We have been scrambling, literally doing everything that we can to move church online, and God has moved in amazing ways, and we're here together. And I believe that God wants to use this time in a very powerful way in your life and our lives together. And as we face so much uncertainty, both in our lives and in our world, and we agree that this is one of the most uncertain times in modern history, it is certainly not the most uncertain time in church history. In fact, our faith, for those of us who follow Jesus, is born out of uncertainty. The early followers of Jesus, who believed that Jesus was the Messiah, who walked with him and saw him perform miracles, had such an incredible sense of uncertainty in the moment that Jesus would be taken to a cross on a Friday afternoon for the sins of the world. And as his body was placed into the grave on Friday night, and they waited there on Saturday, they had no idea what would happen on Sunday morning. But on Sunday morning, the stone was rolled away and Jesus conquered the grave. He came forth victoriously, proving that he is God, that he is able to overcome both sin and death. And that hope for the early followers of Jesus became what they called good news, that they went everywhere spreading this good news to people that all of us could have a relationship with God because of Jesus's death, his burial and resurrection. And that hope is still our hope today in the midst of the uncertainty that we face. And I want to encourage you today that throughout human history, throughout church history, in the midst of uncertainty, in the midst of calamity and disease and sickness and wars and famines, that the good news of Jesus has thrived. The church has prevailed and it will prevail again. And I believe this with all my heart, that as we have no idea, will it be 1 week or 2 weeks or 4 weeks or 2 months before we gather physically? God is going to use this time in your life and in our lives together as a church to do great things. And we're going to take a few weeks as a church to talk about this good news. In fact, Paul, the early follower of Jesus, who was a pastor, wrote a church from a prison cell, uncertain what was ahead of him, not knowing if he might lose his life for his faith in Jesus. And I want you to see how he responded in the midst of uncertainty. He said this: devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. I don't know about you, but my mind has been a lot of things this week, and there's been a lot of anxiety, a lot of fear. I've felt a lot of things, but Paul says that there's a kind of prayer that you can have where you pray from an alert mind, where your mind is engaged and your heart is thankful. From a prison cell, he wrote these words to early followers of Jesus, and he tells them, he says, I need you to pray for us too, those who were in prison. He said, pray that God will give us many opportunities to speak about his mysterious plan concerning Christ. Now notice, in his uncertainty, in his situation, he switched his perspective and he stopped focusing on his own needs and he started praying for those around him. And he wanted prayer that he would be able to communicate the message of Jesus to those around him. And he saw his chains. He said, this is why I'm here in chains. Now, I wonder today if you feel a little bit like you're in chains. Maybe you're chained to your house. Maybe some of you, you feel like you're chained to some children for a little while. Anybody? And those chains can feel heavy. But Paul recognized that there was a purpose in his chains. He was able to take that perspective and say that the purpose of my chains is to make a difference and pray that God would help me see this way, this the right way. He said, pray that I will proclaim this message as clearly as I should. In fact, in the midst of uncertainty, it's possible to have clarity. In the midst of not knowing what is going to happen, Paul's saying, pray for me that I would have a sense of clarity about what is ahead of me. Live wisely, he says, among those who are not believers, and make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone. He switches his perspective and the perspective of those early followers of Jesus to say, in the midst of uncertainty, that there is a way that you can live where you share the good news, that you spread the good news to people around you through love, through grace, through an attractive spirit. And all of us who are followers of Jesus, we've been given good news. But we could all agree that it is possible to share good news in a bad way. In fact, maybe you've read some articles or you've been online and you've seen some of the stupid things that Christians have said. Even in the midst of this coronavirus, I've noticed several pastors who've said, like, this is God's plague of death for the world, that there's an angel of death. And even if you believe that, that's probably not the best thing to say, right? And in the midst of good news, it's easy to say it sometimes the wrong way. We're going to talk for 4 weeks. We planned this series before any of this coronavirus happened, that we would talk about how do followers of Jesus live in a way that is likable. In our culture, the message of Jesus and Christians have been labeled as extreme and irrelevant. And what I would like to say is right now, we have an opportunity to live with a kind of generosity and kindness and love and compassion to the world around us. So for 4 weeks, we're going to talk about how do you do that. See, unlikable people are less likely to make a difference, but people who live with love and kindness and generosity, they're the ones that make the difference. So for 4 weeks, here's the subjects we're going to cover. Maybe it's in person, maybe it's digitally, but here's where we're going. We're going to talk about how do you be generous in the midst of difficult times? How do you shine with generosity? Number two, we're going to talk about how do you work hard? And we have a lot of hard work in front of us. In fact, we're going to be assembling a team, a corona response team this week, and there's going to be a lot of things for us to do in our community. There are thousands of children who rely upon schools for free meals. Maybe we can be the hands and the feet and work hard in response to that. Number three, we're going to talk about how do you not judge. And then finally, we're going to talk about how do you speak well in the midst of all of this. Now, when we started the series in planning, when we were meeting physically, we had a vision for the series because we're leading up to Easter. And our vision was that everyone would have one friend who's never encountered God's love sitting next to them in our Easter services. And it's possible that we'll still have Easter. And if that's the case, our vision is that you would have one person who's never encountered God's love sitting next to you in Easter service. But we've increased our vision. And this is our new vision for the series, is to release a ridiculous amount of compassion, love, kindness, and hope into our communities. And I believe God wants to do that. He wants to use you to release hope, to release compassion, to release kindness into the community around you. And I've already seen it happening. I've seen it in our church. I've seen it in so many people who are followers of Jesus who are switching their mindset. Instead of responding with fear and anxiety, they're responding with hope and peace and joy, and we want to empower you to do that. And I believe, I want to speak even a word prophetically over our church and over our community, that I believe God is going to use this situation in the San Francisco Bay Area to reach many thousands of lives who have never encountered the love of Jesus. That there are going to be more people who come to faith in this year, possibly than any other year in human history, than any other year in Bay Area history. And we're going to be a part of that. We're going to respond with faith, and we're going to be a source of light and hope and joy and peace to those around us. Amen? You can look to your neighbor in your living room and say amen. Hey, today we are going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to start in verse 6, and we're going to look at a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. Now, if you're just joining us online, I want to encourage you to keep your screen zoomed out so that you can chat with us. Maybe your mom told you not to chat in church. Well, I'm telling you today, go ahead and chat. We'd like to be able to connect with you so some of our team is there that can respond to your comments. I know in the last service, my dad and my mom were both there. My dad gave himself the name Dad. So I thought that was pretty cool. But if you're joining us, let us know that you're there so that we can connect with you and communicate with you online. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, the Apostle Paul is writing. And what he's writing about is a famine that has happened in Jerusalem. So there's a church in Jerusalem, and he's writing to the church in Corinth. And he wants to encourage the church in Corinth to give an offering to the church in Jerusalem. Now, we have to keep in mind that this was an uncertain time. There was persecution that had broken out among followers of Jesus. The church in Corinth, in many ways, had gone crazy. Paul's trying to help them get their perspective right and think correctly about their lives and the famine in Jerusalem. So what he's doing is he's actually going to collect an offering for the church and from the church in Corinth to the church in Jerusalem. And in the midst of this passage, he's trying to shape their perspective on generosity. He wants them to understand that one of the most defining characteristics of a follower of Jesus is generosity. And isn't it true that in the midst of pressure, sometimes you see what's on the inside of people? You've seen it at Costco, Safeway, and you've seen it at grocery stores this week, that under pressure, we see what's on the inside come out. Now, Paul is going to point them towards generosity as there is great pressure in the modern world. And he says this, remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop. Now he's going to help them understand several things. He wants them to recognize that the things that are in their hands, the time, the talent, the treasure, and in particular, he's talking about money for them, that the things that are in their hands are like seeds that God wants to use to make a difference. So God wants to take the seed in their hands and produce a harvest. And he says a farmer who takes his seed and hoards his seed, he doesn't get a harvest. He hoards the seed, he doesn't get fruit out of what's in his hands. On the other hand, go back to the verse, he says, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. So when you have resources in your hand, the choice you get to make is what you do with those resources, whether you give them and bless or you hoard them and you put them in your pocket for yourself. And the first point I want to make is this. Hoarders don't get a harvest. Hoarders don't get a harvest. In fact, there's so much hoarding that is happening right now. And hoarding is a response of fear. There's a part of it that's greed. I need enough for me. But underneath that greed is fear. It's the fear of what's going to happen to the economy. Is there going to be enough toilet paper to wipe my bottom 3 weeks from now? In fact, did you know that you still can get bidets on Amazon? So you can go, I actually ordered one last week so I can, you know, be a part of the solution, not the problem. But the hoarders in our society, they're going, you've seen it. You've seen the shelves online. People are freaking out. And the thing that we have to fear actually more than the coronavirus is crazy people in response to the coronavirus. That we, in fear, people are going to grocery stores, punching each other, going crazy, hoarding resources for themselves, not thinking about anybody else. But what Paul is saying is that in the midst of uncertainty, followers of Jesus don't hoard, they give, they bless, they serve, they love. And those who take what is in their hands and bless others, God will use it to produce a harvest. In fact, this week, there's some crazy things that have already started to happen in a good way with people from our church. There were two women who went to the store to buy wipes, one woman from Echo Church, another woman from the community. And the woman from Echo Church goes, and she needs to get flushable wipes because she's potty training and her kid's almost at the end of potty training, so she needs flushable wipes. Well, when she gets to the store, she realizes that there are no flushable wipes, but there are regular wipes. And so she grabs the regular wipes, the wet wipes, and she starts to leave, but they're the last package of wet wipes on the shelf. And she's walking away, and this other woman who's not a part of Echo Church walks up, and she sees that woman, and she can see the look in her eyes that she is sad. There are no wipes. And so the woman from Echo Church looks at this other woman and says, well, hey, looks like you need some wipes. You go ahead and take these. So she hands the wipes to the woman, and the woman says, well, don't you need them? And she says, no, I do need them, but you need them more than I do. So she gives away the wipes. She walks away, goes home without her flushable wipes. And what she didn't realize is that there was another woman, another mom from Echo Church, who had gone to the grocery store to get toilet paper. And when that mom went to the grocery store to get toilet paper, there was no toilet paper, but there were flushable wipes on the shelf. So that mom picked up the flushable wipes and went home with the flushable wipes and said, well, at least I have flushable wipes. I might not have toilet paper, but I have flushable wipes. Well, then she hops online and sees the story of this other mom who gave away her wet wipes but really needed flushable wipes. So this mom gives her flushable wipes that she got from the grocery store to the mom that needed flushable wipes. And then there was another woman who's a part of Echo Church who lives in Arizona and is watching all this happen and seeing that in California they don't have toilet paper. So she gets toilet paper from Costco in Arizona, puts it in a box, pays $35, and mails it to a mom in California. She mails it to the mom who gives away the flushable wipes to the woman who need the flushable wipes. So God met the need of the woman who needed toilet paper, even though she got flushable wipes from somebody else, and then met the need of the mom who needed flushable wipes from the mom who got the toilet paper, and the mom who needed wet wipes from the mom who got the flushable wipes. Is that not the coolest story ever? That God is able to meet our needs through generosity. That with a few people who release what is in their hands, we serve a God that is not surprised. He knew that this situation was going to come, and he is going to use this situation to prove his ability to provide for his people, even in the midst of darkness, even in the midst of uncertainty. And Paul describes how we can think differently, how we can live differently. He says, you must decide in your heart, how much to give? Don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. See, there's something about generosity and cheerful giving that motivates and inspires the heart of God. Now, I have three kids. Some of them are more generous than others. I have one kid who gives away everything that he gets. Like, he just loves to give. And whenever he gets new stuff, he's thinking about how he can give it away. It's even funny, this is the kid who asks for the least in our family. So when I watch this kid give stuff away, there's a part of me that is like, oh man, don't give that away. I mean, you just got that new toy. But then there's another part of me as a dad that I'm like, when I see that generosity in my kid, my heart is stirred and I'm like, oh, I got more back here, buddy. I can take care of you. And that's the way the Heavenly Father is, that when he sees generosity in his people, his heart is stirred. In fact, the second point is this: God loves when you love to give. And God's eyes are scanning the earth, looking for people who will respond with a spirit of generosity in the midst of uncertainty. And I think that really the big question for so much of us today is to recognize and to wrestle through, where does your security come from? And if your security is in the things of this world, if your security is in the economy, or even your security is in your job or your company, then all of that is going to be shaken. And perhaps God wants to use this situation to move you to a new place of security, a firmer rock that you can stand upon. And Paul says that God's eyes are drawn to those who live with a spirit of generosity. God loves those who love to give cheerfully. In fact, I saw this last week. One of my friends sent me this message yesterday, I should say. Pastor Paul, who's the lead pastor of Crossroads Church in Fremont that we're merging together with, wrote this letter. He said he wrote this letter for his neighbor, and he and Karen went out together. And it says, this is Paul and Karen. Your neighbors at, we put out their address because, you know, didn't think you needed that. But if you get sick, need help, or have to be quarantined during this crisis, please call or text us and we will do our best to be there for you. Our phone number is, God bless you, Paul and Karen. That is a spirit of generosity and a desire to bless and to love and to serve. And God is looking for people like that, who will flip their perspective on its head, to flip the anxiety and the hoarding and the greed, to believe that we can be a resource of life and hope to those around us. Some of you, maybe even in this whole conversation, are like, why are you talking about generosity when it's the midst of a crisis? And I would say this might be the most practical way to release your anxiety. This might be the best way to release your fear, that when your perspective is not all about yourself, but it's about how do you love and serve other people, there is such a joy and a liberty that you experience. And Paul continues his thought by saying this, and God will generously provide all you need. In fact, then you will always have everything you need with plenty left. He doesn't give us certain circumstances or situations, maybe when the economy is good, when there's not a virus going on. No, it is. Then you will always have everything you need with plenty left over to share with others. See, God knows if he can get it through you, God knows if he sees you with a spirit of generosity, he's going to get it to you. He's going to do whatever it takes to put resources in your hands to serve and to love and to bless. In fact, as the scriptures say, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. Over the next 4 weeks, there are going to be things that we do together. And God's going to show us, there are going to be people in the community that he calls you to serve. There are going to be responses. Even we're starting to communicate with local schools to figure out what their needs are for families that have been relying upon them for free or reduced lunch. There are going to be instances where we're going to use what we have collectively as a church, as we form a response team to Corona. There are going to be things that happen, good deeds that are released into the community, and generations are going to be changed as a result of it. There are going to be people who come to faith and follow Jesus as a result of your response, as a result of your generosity and your good deeds. In fact, right now might even be a good time. You're thinking of somebody that you could serve, that you could love. Maybe even they're at home right now. They're reading the news, and your text right now in this moment, or your email to them inviting them to join church online, could be the thing that changes their perspective. See, this principle was true in the first century, and it's true today, that God wants to meet our needs, and as he finds us as people who bless others, he provides for our needs. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Now watch this. He's starting to shift the perspective to help them understand what the harvest is. See, there's a harvest of character growing. There's a harvest of people experiencing the faith that is needed in tough times. There's a harvest of life transformation, and God is wanting to grow in you a spirit of generosity. He wants to produce in you a harvest during this season. And the question we have to wrestle through is, are we, or am I, becoming a more generous person? See, this situation already has revealed what's on the inside in us. In fact, you can see the news, people's fearful response. I even was surprised this week hopping on the Nextdoor app, and everything is like just chaotic, and people are crying out, complaining, fearful, worried. And then one person comes on and responds and says, hey, I have some free time today. If there's anybody that's shut in or quarantined, I'd be happy to run to the grocery store. That one person changed the whole narrative and changed the whole conversation. You see in that person what's already there, and you're seeing in yourself. I know that there are behaviors for me, like I'm compulsive and I feel drawn to want to just pore over data and look at news. I've done a little bit of nervous eating this week and had a few extra cookies myself. And there's some responses that I'm seeing in myself out of the pressure. And God will reveal to you what's already there, but in the midst of it, God can use the trial to cultivate in you character, a foundation that goes from this point for the rest of your life. And I believe one of the most defining characteristics that he wants to grow in you as a follower of Jesus, in us, as a church, is a spirit of generosity. And I wonder if you're going to allow this situation to produce in you a greater spirit of generosity, that you like Jesus, will change your perspective from being about you to being about others. Jesus, at his moment of greatest need, when he was being crucified on a cross, when he was being pressed, Jesus looked around at all the people around him, those who were crucifying him, and the words that he uttered out of his mouth were, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. May we, like Jesus, when we're pressed, become more and more generous, and may that be the character of your life and our church collectively together. Now, Paul finishes his thought, and I want you to see how he finishes what will happen when we live this way. He says, you'll be enriched in every way to be generous in every way which through us will produce thanksgiving back to God. So he's saying that the harvest is your character being changed and many people praising and thanking God as a result of your generosity. There were multiple people that were touched and impacted by one woman's generosity at a grocery store this week, and there are going to be thousands and thousands of examples like that in our community in the coming weeks. And then he continues his thought, and he says, for the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings back to God. This is the third and final point. It's that your generosity points to the generosity of God. This is why this characteristic is so important. Because when people look at followers of Jesus and they see in our lives generosity, they start to understand the heart and the nature, the character of God. You are never more like God than when you're giving. You're never more like Jesus than when you're serving and blessing other people around you. In John chapter 3, verse 16, a verse that probably most of us are familiar with, is so powerful because it displays the character of God. It says, for this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only son so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. That phrase, he gave his one and only son. God is a generous God. He is looking to bless and love and serve and care for humanity. And as this situation is not a surprise to God, God is wanting to use this situation to bring many people back to his heart. And perhaps this whole situation can be one of the greatest moments of the display of God's generosity in recent human history. That as the church rises up to display that generosity, many people will see the heart of God. God sent his son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. The reason why God loves it when we as his people give generously to those around us is because God himself is a cheerful giver. That God loves to give. God loves to bless. And without God's generosity, there is no good news. If God had not been generous to send his son into the world, you and I would not be able to listen to this good news today. We would not even have the power and ability to bless other people. But thank God that he is a generous God who loves to give. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 5 says, God decided in advance. So before humanity fell, before there was sin that entered into the world, God knew that he would make a plan to be generous so that humanity could come back to his heart. And he decided to adopt us into his family and bring us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do. And notice this line, it gave him great pleasure. God is a cheerful giver and he wants to use you to bless other people. So we praise God for the glorious grace he's poured out on us who belong to him. He is so rich in his kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave us our sins, and he has showered his kindness upon us along with all wisdom and understanding. I believe that God is going to shower us with his kindness in the midst of this situation, and we're going to see miracles, we're going to see stories of changed lives. And right now on the front end, you have an opportunity, I have an opportunity to reflect the generosity of God back to those around me. And here's the question, does the generosity of your life reflect the generosity of God? Maybe even as you sit there in your living room or you watch this message, there's a sense of conviction that comes over you as you realize that that's not been your response this week. I believe that God is inviting all of us into this opportunity today to respond and to shift our perspective. That the moment we start to see the resources that God has placed into our hands to bless other people, something begins to change. We were sitting in a meeting this week on Wednesday, and this was like, you know, we're getting emails, and first baseball's canceled, and then soccer for my daughter's canceled, and then one school got canceled. But on the front end of it, we didn't know like how all this is going to pan out, and we're trying to make a decision of whether or not we should stop having services physically and move everything online. And as we're processing this, the natural response is fear for our church. What's going to happen? What's going to happen over the coming months? How are we going to sustain this? And then as we started talking, we could all very clearly sense God shifting our perspective to say, you know what? What if we changed our perspective and instead of focusing on our preservation, we said, what if God could use us to bless other churches who are in need? What if God could use us to bless people who are struggling in our community? And the whole narrative of the conversation shifted when we began to ask that question. When you start to ask the question, does my life reflect the generosity of God? In the midst of uncertainty, something begins to change. There are people around you who need to be loved. There are people around you who need a word of hope, who need a word of life. And we have the good news, those of us who follow Jesus. We have the solution to coronavirus. We have the solution to death. We have the solution to sin. We have the solution to the deepest need of human struggle, and that is hope in relationship with God through Jesus' death on a cross and the empty tomb. So no matter where you are today, spread across the country, spread across the world, God wants to infuse a sense of hope in your life today, that regardless of how all this thing pans out, he's going to walk through it with you if you'll turn to him, and he will use you. He will use you today to make a difference. He will use you to bring hope and life and light. And I do know that there are some of you who are joining us today and you've never encountered the grace of God. You've never opened your heart to the love of Jesus, and you're going to need some extra support and strength during this time. We're going to be here for you. We're going to be here sending out resources and joining together online. In fact, we're going to launch multiple online groups over the course of the next week so that you can join in community as well. And people are going to have varying different responses. There are going to be people who are anxious. There are going to be people who are fearful. There are going to be people who hide and hoard. But let us not be that way. Let us be those who bless. And let us be those who rely upon the Holy Spirit to empower us. If you're here today and you've never received the grace of God, I want to invite you right now in this moment to do so, to put your faith in Jesus who died on a cross for you, that when he hung there and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Another verse in scripture says that God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. So he made a way. He had a plan before you and I ever broke his perfect way. He made a way so that you could come to the heart of God. So by faith in Jesus' death on a cross, his resurrection from the dead, you can have relationship with God that begins in this moment. And if that's you, I want to invite you right now to make the most important decision that will secure your eternity, that you can have faith and confidence that no matter what happens economically, no matter what happens to your body, that death is certain for every one of us, that the end will come. If it'll come a week from now, a month from now, 10 years from now, you can have certainty that you will spend eternity with God as a result of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection by placing your faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. So if that's you, tell him right now, say, Jesus, I believe that you died upon a cross for my sins. I believe that you conquered the grave. And I want to surrender my life to you right now in this moment. I give it all to you. Please wipe my past clean. My life is yours. If that's you, if you just prayed that prayer, we want to know. Let us know as you click on the connect card and let us know that you made that decision. Others of you today, you're making the decision to release fear, to release anxiety, and to be somebody who lives with generosity. If that's you, no matter where you are, I want to invite you, unless you're driving a car, I want to invite you to release your hands like this. And just as a response to say, God, my resources are yours. My life is yours. I'm putting everything that is in my hands in your hands. And I pray that you would use me to be a blessing. God, I pray that you would shower your kindness on this church, that you would shower your resources and generosity, that you would help us respond in faith. God, I believe that you're going to use this situation for many thousands of people in our community to come to faith in you, that you're going to grow your church, that you're going to use us. Even I pray that you would use our generosity even to bless other churches, that other churches that might have to close their door, that as our people give, that we would be able to give to those around us. God, I pray that you would speak life and blessing through our church into this community, and that many people would be changed as a result of it. We'll give you praise. We'll give you thanksgiving. We'll give you glory and honor for what you do. Thank you for the hope that we have in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.